Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, we are going verse by verse. If you're visiting with us, we've been going verse by verse through this book for most of the summer now, and we've come to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Those were read for you earlier. We just finished the section of 3 through 14, that whole section. And that is probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, but it's also one of the most glorious passages in the Bible. It's a passage where you learn some incredible, profound truths. You recall there, it's all about the spiritual blessings that we as a believer have because we are in Christ. Those are truths that you want to know. Those are truths that you want to meditate on. Those are truths that you want to be just grounded in, that you understand those truths. 11 verses we looked at: election, adoption, predestination, redemption, forgiveness for all your sins, both Jew and Gentile, redeemed, both Jew and Gentile, believing the gospel and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those are things that God has done to you as a believer in Christ. Those are truths that you just need to know and to cherish and praise God for. In fact, that is the key phrase of the whole thing. Praise be to God, for he did this. Praise be to God for his grace. I didn't deserve any of it. I didn't put myself in this in Christ position. He put me in it. It's his work, not my work. I didn't do anything to get there, and I don't do anything to stay there. It's all a work of God. Incredible security of being sealed by the Spirit. That's what a sealing is, as you recall from last time. There's security in that, ownership in that. He owns us. He sealed us in the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a believer. A believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit living in them. Living in them. And I showed you last week one of the manifestations of that from Romans chapter 8. One of the ways you know that from Romans chapter 8 is because you have this desire in you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You didn't have that desire before. Romans 8 says that's your desire. That's your new desire in Christ, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit is working in you, wanting to do that. Not always successful. I'm not always putting to death the deeds of the flesh. But that desire has been placed in me as a believer in Christ. And this morning we come to another section here. The long Greek sentence has ended. Now Pennington tells us we're taking on another long Greek sentence. One of six long Greek sentences in the book of Ephesians, according to Pennington. Paul immediately then tells them, after all of the great theology of 3 through 14, Paul now tells them, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And you know what he's praying for them for? He's praying that you will be able to grasp the truths I have just told you in verses 3 through 14. That's what he's praying. I am praying that you will have understanding about what I have just told you. I am praying that you will have your eyes open to understand and to grasp the feeling, the fullness of these blessings that I have just described to you. That's what 15 through 23 is all about. This is a significant prayer that we're going to start today and look at over the next couple of weeks. But it's a significant prayer, because what this tells you is you don't just approach the Bible with your intellect. You don't just approach the Bible to gain some information. You don't just approach the Bible to make you smarter. You approach the Bible asking God to enlighten you, to illuminate your mind, to give you understanding about the things that he is teaching, so you can understand it, so you can apply it, so it can impact your life. That's what he's saying. in these verses. You'll see that as we go through this. It's not just more information. It's not just historical facts. It's not just to build up your theology, theology debate points with. It's nothing like that. That's not what this is about. Paul didn't give all that information in 3 through 14, all those truths in 3 through 14, just so we can argue about it and debate about it. No, your eyes would be open so that you will understand. You'll understand. And you know what? Also that you will know God better. That's the goal. That you will know God better. That you will know Him and understand Him better. And be impacted by that knowledge and that understanding, that you will advance in spiritual maturity. This is an important prayer. This is an important order here. All the theology, I pray you get it. I pray you get it. I pray that you understand it. God is not just to be studied. God is to be known. It's a big difference to know about God and to know God. Do you understand that? There's a big difference to know a lot of things about God, but to know Him, to know Him. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast of this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord. What does Paul say in Philippians 3:10? That I may know him. Know him. Experiential knowledge. Not just factual, intellectual knowledge. Experiential knowledge of God. I really think that's how you grow in the Christian life, my friends. The Christian life is a pursuit of knowing God better. Not knowing about God better, but knowing God better. That's how you grow. That's how you grow. Your heart is prone to wonder, right? We sang it. Everybody goes, amen. I can relate. I can relate. My heart gets cold at times. My heart gets indifferent at times. My heart strays at times. My heart is hardened at times. And so is yours. And so is yours. I need to be prayed for like this. I need somebody praying for me like this. You need somebody to be praying for you like Paul prays here. You need to be praying for yourself. This is a good prayer we're going to see for you to pray for yourself. Good prayer for you to pray that you would advance spiritually. Ann and I are reading a devotional by Joni Erickson Tada in the mornings. And just little short things and truths that she has learned and grown in. And if you want to learn and grow from somebody about understanding God, she's one to learn from. My goodness, she's been in a wheelchair 50-something years, paralyzed. And she knows God. She knows God. And that's what sustained her through it, by the way. Her knowledge of God. But she says something. She says something in this book. She said, every day you are either striving towards Him or drifting away from Him. Every day. Every day you are striving towards Him or you are drifting away from Him. She pointed out in one of the readings the other day, I thought this was really good. She says, these verses are primarily written to believers to seek the Lord with all your heart. Diligently seek the Lord. That's to a believer. Yes, I have this initial encounter at salvation where I met the Lord, but now I need to be encouraged to seek the Lord, to seek Him diligently. Because I have a heart that is prone to wonder. Because I have a heart that if I don't give attention to it, it will drift away. That's why this prayer is so important. Paul says, man, I just taught you some of the deepest theology in all of Scripture, in the mind of God. I've brought the mind of God to you, and now I'm praying that you will get it. I pray you'll understand it. That's what he's praying for them for. None of us escape coldness and dryness. All of us in the flesh, as we walk on this earth, will face those times. Yes, we do. We do. We want hearts that are like the deer that pants for water, don't we? We want hearts that pant for God. And yet we see so many times, so many obstacles to that happening. And a lot of it is because we don't know God. We don't understand the things of God. We know about them, but experientially, we don't know them. We pay lip service to them, we can recite them, we can memorize the verses, and they never touch our heart. Paul's taking you so much deeper here. He's saying, I pray for illumination. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open. I pray that you would have understanding about God. It's a pretty powerful prayer. Pretty powerful prayer. James Montgomery Boyce makes a good comment in his commentary. He says this about the first chapter of Ephesians. It would be hard to find a passage of Scripture that stresses the sovereignty of God in salvation more strongly than what we've just seen in Ephesians 1. The sovereignty of God in salvation. That's what we've been talking about for 11 verses, the last 11 verses. Yet, it also, chapter 1, also emphasizes the importance and urgency of prayer just as strongly. Indeed, those two themes give the chapter its shape. The first half of the chapter, in one long sentence running from verse 3 to 14, Paul praises God for the salvation which he is both the author and the accomplisher. God started it, God will finish it. God the Father chose, God the Son redeemed, God the Holy Spirit applied that salvation in a personal way. And then the second half of the chapter, we have a prayer. And the gist of this prayer is that God who, get this, that God who planned and accomplished this salvation might complete it as his people grow in knowledge of him. End of quote. End of quote. You know, it's just like back in verse 13, you're in Ephesians, look at back in verse 13, you might recall. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. See that line there? Last week I pointed this out to you. Rod, why would you need to evangelize? Why would you need to evangelize if God is sovereign in salvation? Why would you need to evangelize? And we said last week, well, here it is in the very same passage. Somebody had to preach the message to them because they heard it. They listened to it. You see that in verse 13. They listened to somebody preach the gospel to them. And then they had to believe it. God's sovereign in salvation. God has ordained it from the beginning of time. We've seen all of that. And yet, a preacher is needed. Yet someone is needed. God ordained that as well, that one must preach the gospel, that we must go and evangelize, and people must, to be saved, must believe it. So they're both there very clearly in the Bible. Well, then today you would ask, well, why do we have to pray about anything? He's sovereign. And once again, we just heard from Boyce. Yes, prayer is the means by which God completes this salvation. God uses prayer. He ordains prayer as a means in our salvation experience. I honestly believe if you don't pray, you're not going to grow spiritually. I honestly believe that. If you're not praying, you're not going to grow spiritually. You might become a smarter Christian, a smarter saint, but you will not grow spiritually. Or at least it'll be slowed down an awfully lot. We need to pray. We need to pray prayers like this. You don't know where to start? Pray this prayer tonight. Pray this prayer, 15 through 23. Just start reading it and praying about it and thinking about each word and looking them up in the dictionary if you don't know what they mean. to pray it. Paul's praying it for these people, that they'll grasp it, they'll know God better, they'll advance spiritually. And he's praying it. Pray for yourself as well. Paul's got several prayers in the Bible, and they're just all really rich. And this, there's another one in the book of Ephesians we're going to see later, but this one is just very, very rich, and we'll be unpacking this in the weeks to come. You know, this passage also gives us insight into the Apostle Paul. It just tells us about what kind of Bible teacher he is. He's a Bible teacher that lays out the doctrine, lays out all the doctrines. He's not just a preaching machine that just talks and talks and talks and goes around giving out information. No, he is concerned that they understand. He is concerned that they have understanding and that they advance spiritually, like I just said, and that's why he's praying for them now. All of those wonderful, exalted truths, and now he says, I'm going to pray for you guys. Pray for you guys. I'm going to pray you'd live it out. I'm going to pray you'd grasp it. I'm going to pray it would affect your life. I'm praying it would do what it's done for Joni Erickson Tada and people like her who are in awful trials in life, and yet they know God to the point where he has sustained them in those trials. That's what you mean by that. You're going to see this. Paul, this is a prison prayer. You know that? This is a prison prayer. He's in prison writing this prayer. He's in prison writing this letter, and he is praying for them in prison. And he is not praying for them to be rich. He's not praying for them to have all their physical needs met. Those are important, yes, and we should pray for them. But he is praying for something much deeper, and that is that they would know God better and that they would be sustained by God no matter what they're going through in life. That's what he's saying. So Paul gives us an example here of praying for spiritual needs, praying for the needs that are most important. You know, I pray for people who are sick to get well, but what they really need for me to pray is they'll have the spiritual inner man strength to go through whatever the trial is and whatever the outcome is. When the doctor report comes in the door and says you're not going to make it, they'll have the strength to deal with that. That's inner man praying. That is God-sustained praying. And so, Paul is giving us an example here of you give them the doctrine and you pray they'll get it. You pray for your listeners. If you teach a Bible study, if you, whatever level of Bible teacher you are, whatever you do, don't forget to pray for your listeners. Pray for them that they will understand it. You be concerned about making it as clear as you can, but you pray for them that God, the Holy Spirit, will take that message to their heart and impact them with that message. Because that's God's work. That's not yours. I can't get it into anybody's heart. Only he can do that. You just teach it faithfully and then pray for those that they would advance spiritually. That's the goal here, right? That's the goal. Acts 6:4, Luke writes this in Acts 6:4, that the responsibility of the elder is to give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word, those two things. Prayer and ministry of the word, two priorities of an elder, a leader in a church. We saw it in Jesus' prayer in John 17. What happened there? For four chapters, what, 13, 14, 15, and 16? For four chapters in the book of John, the upper room discourse, he taught them all night long. He's teaching them. And then he gets to 17 and he prays for them. I've taught them, and I'm going to pray for them. See the formula? God, now drive it home. Now drive it home. So we're praying. And I'll tell you something. I'm going to tell you something, and you know this, and I know this, I know this, and I know this. Oh, I know this. Prayer is hard. Prayer is so hard. I find it easier to preach a sermon than I do to pray. You've got things that you can say were easier for you to do. It's easier for you to do some kind of ministry or whatever than it is to pray. So hard. So many distractions. So much self-sufficiency in my own heart that times I don't think I need God for that. Pride. Whatever hinders you from praying. It's so very hard. It's hard to be persistent in prayer. It's hard to be consistent in prayer. And so when I read a passage like this, I'm so convicted. God, I need to pray. You know, it's easy to pray form prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep type prayers. Or some prayer written in a prayer book. I'm not saying those are bad prayers necessarily written in a prayer book, but my friends, if you don't think about what you're reading, if you don't think about it, it's just bypassing your mind, and it's just some rote recitation that you're doing. That's not what I'm talking about. That's easy praying. I'm talking about praying. Praying like we see here with the Apostle Paul. We just give lip service to God. God, help me have a good day today. Or whatever. God, help them, help her, help him, whatever. So this is a convicting passage. But I don't think you're going to really grow and mature much in your faith if you don't pray. So if you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, just say, I'm going to go home and pray. I'm going to go home and start praying. I'm going to take Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and I'm going to try to figure out what it means and start doing that. I'm going to start praying that prayer back to God. Because that's what he was praying. Paul was praying for the Ephesians. They may need that. I too need that. I'm no different. I need that too. So, the text. Let's look at the text in our time that we have left. We're going to see how far we get. This is sort of some introductory things before he gets to the actual content of the prayer. Understand that. The actual content of the prayer will begin in 17, but he gives some introductory things here in verses 15 and 16. For this reason, Paul says, I too, having heard of the faith and the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So let me look at verse 16 with you first. He tells them here, he prays for them. He prays for them, and he gives thanks for them, and he does not cease giving thanks for them. Giving God thanks for this congregation that Paul has ministered to is very typical of Paul. Paul does this with a lot of churches. I'm thankful for you, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:4. Thank my God always concerning you. Paul is thankful for them. He's thankful for the work of grace that God has done in their life. He's thankful for their response to the work of grace that God has done in their life. Romans 1:8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed. I thank you. I thank my God in all remembrance of you in Philippians 1:3. That is typical Pauline way of talking to these churches that are very much on his heart, as according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the churches are always on my mind. They're always on my mind. They're always on my heart. I'm thankful for them, but I'm also always concerned about them. Paul, remember, is writing, this is a circular letter, not just to the Ephesians, not just to the city of Ephesus, but most likely surrounding cities as well. This is a letter that would have been sent out to all of them, and he gives a couple reasons why he's thankful for them. This sort of sets the groundwork a little bit for us here. Why are you thankful for them? Why? Number one, because you have a genuine profession of faith in Christ. That's the starting point. That's why I have hope for my prayers. My hope for my prayers. I know I'm praying for people who are genuine. If you weren't genuine, my prayer would not sound like this. If you weren't genuine, I'd be praying for your salvation. But because you're believers, and I've just taught you some very heady truths, deep truths. I want you to have understanding about these things. I want you to grasp them. And what gives me hope, and the reason I'm thankful, is that you show genuine faith. You are genuine believers. You're saved believers. He's thankful for how God's grace has worked in their lives and how they've responded in that grace. You see that in verse 15. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. Having heard, remember Paul has been away from them. Paul spent 3 years with the Ephesians, and in that region, he left. Paul is now in prison in Rome. It's been about 6 years. About 6 years have passed since Paul has written to them or corresponded with them, but he has heard. He has heard by word of mouth, he has heard this about their faith, that they have a genuine faith, that they have a faith in Christ, and it's a continuing faith in Christ. It's genuine. If it didn't continue, it wouldn't be genuine. Understand that. True saving faith is faith that continues. And theirs has continued. I know of your conversion, and I know of your continuing in that faith. I've heard that. For the last 6 years, I've been hearing that. I've continued to hear about your faith. And that had to encourage him that they were continuing, because like I said, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, in addition to all the external persecutions he was feeling, one of the internal things he felt was a concern for the churches. So this is good news. Listen, a few years ago, these believers in Ephesus did not have faith in the Lord Jesus. Their faith was in Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, the goddess of love in the Ephesian world. And that big temple to Diana and to Artemis, the same thing. That temple was right outside the city of Ephesus, and that's where their faith was. They trusted in Diana. They were idol worshipers. That temple was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. And that trapped these people, that had these people in bondage, that lifestyle, that pagan lifestyle, and these people have been set free from the bondage of that. And now they're believers, it's telling us here in verse 15, in the Lord Jesus. Wow. That is amazing. That is amazing. Turning from idols, turning to Christ. You don't understand. You know, I don't understand that. That is huge in this world here, in this time here. He uses the word Lord Jesus. Notice that. It's interesting. Lord Jesus Christ is the most common other ways. But Lord Jesus, it's used about 20 times. And basically what we're saying here is you believed in the Lord Jesus, that initial act of faith, but these last 6 years have continued, and even to this day that I'm writing to you, I know your faith rests in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. I know your faith rests in the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Jesus is his human name, okay? Jesus. You shall be called Jesus. They named him Jesus. Jesus is his human name. Jesus is his incarnational name. God became a man. That's his incarnational name, Jesus. The name means Jehovah saves. Jehovah rescues. That's what it means. You're trusting in the Lord who saves, the Lord who rescues. That's who your trust is in. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus. You're trusting in Lord. You're the one who has authority, kurios, the one who has authority. When we say Jesus as Lord, we're acknowledging he has a right to rule over us. The Lord Jesus, he's your Lord and he's your Savior. Both of them together, Lord and Savior. Your faith rests in the Lord Jesus. Your faith rests alone in the Lord Jesus. They are acknowledging that this historical Jesus is their Savior and Lord. So we have deity and humanity in Lord Jesus. Deity and humanity. They're acknowledging that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this an acid test. I just had not thought about this, but he in his commentary calls it an acid test of a true believer. The doctrinal test, the doctrinal acid test of a true believer. How do you know you are a Christian? Well, where's your faith? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Like 1 John says, it's a doctrinal test. What Jesus are you? Who is this Jesus that you are believing in? Is he the Lord Jesus, the God-man? Acid test. You know what an acid test is? I had to look this up. I wasn't sure. But anyway, it's when they used to put nitric acid on gold to see if it was really gold. Is it genuine? In other words, this is a test of how, if you're genuine or not, where does your faith, where have you put your faith? What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Where is your faith? Where does it lie? In the Lord Jesus. That is number one. That is ground for assurance as a believer. I am trusting in the Lord Jesus. I have a heart of faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul had been given a report. Listen, they're not trusting Diana anymore. They've turned away from that. They haven't gone back to that. They're not trusting anything but the Lord Jesus, Christ alone. Folks, that is saving faith. You know what you hear a lot of times from people? I believe in God. The most common thing people will say is, oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. Folks, cults believe in God. Jews believe in God. Muslims believe in God. Everybody believes in God if they're not an atheist. Believing in God is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a definition of who that God is, Lord Jesus. To say I believe in God is not the acid test. To say I believe in the Lord Jesus, the one who is Lord and the one who is the God-man, the one who came into the world and lived the perfect life, who died and satisfied the wrath of God in my place, that Jesus. I'm trusting in him alone. And this is what, yeah, we our new members class, this is session one right here. Session one. You're coming to Grace Church. You want to be a member of Grace Church. Do you understand that there is such a thing as saving faith and a faith that does not save? A faith that saves and a faith that does not save. James talks about this. There's a faith out there that people preach a lot, and it's a faith that does not save. It's a human faith. It's man-made. It's here today, gone tomorrow type of faith. But saving faith is a faith that God gives as a gift, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a faith that embraces Jesus Christ as the God-man. It's the faith that embraces Jesus Christ as the only way to God. It's the faith that embraces Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for my sin and makes heaven possible for me. It's the faith that recognizes that Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the faith that says, he is my Lord, I want to follow him. I no longer want to go this way, I now want to go that way. That's the faith we're talking about. That's the faith we're talking about. It's not a faith that's just simply in God. That could be anything. Anything you want your God to be. It could be you, yourself. This kind of faith says, I don't trust in myself anymore. I don't trust me at all. This kind of faith says, I'm not relying on anything but Christ. This faith is recognizing my works will never save me, no matter how good the world says they are. They will never save me. This is the only faith and trust I can have in one who dealt with my sin problem and took it away, the Lamb of God. This is the doctrinal test. This is the doctrinal test that Paul can say, I know you're genuine. I know you're genuine. I know you're genuine. And he's Lord and he's Savior. And you know, some people have tried to separate Lord and Savior over the years. And you don't separate Lord and Savior. He is your Lord. You deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. If you want to be a believer, you follow Him. He is your Lord. I've followed myself. I'm sick of myself. I don't want to follow myself anymore. And I'm sick of this. I want to follow Him. And you know what? I agree that, man, I did not know what the Lordship of Jesus meant when I first became a believer. I just thought it meant a few things and bad habits I had, but you know what? As time has gone on, I knew there were other idols in my life that needed to come under the Lordship of Christ. So you don't know it all at the beginning, but you are willing to see Him as your Lord at the very beginning. It's not some event that takes place later on. Oh yeah, I do have times when I recommit, and all, that's all true. I get that, but I'm just saying this acknowledgement that He is Lord and Savior, not separation of what, not separating Jesus. He's Lord and Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus, Acts 16:31. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. If you confess that you're with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Did you hear that? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So the faith that saves, my point, the faith that saves is a faith that trusts Christ as Lord and Savior. And there's a willingness, even when I don't understand all that that involves, but I recognize, man, I want Him. The Spirit of God has done a work in my heart to make Christ incredibly attracted to me, and I want to follow Him no matter what. That's conversion. That's conversion. When God does that work in your heart. All right, next one. Look in your book, look your Bible again. 15. Again, the other thing. The other proof of genuineness. The other reason Paul does not cease to give thanks for them is because of their love for the saints. They got the right doctrine about who Christ is. They're believing in that. They're trusting in that. And now they have the right practice. Now they have love. Believers, I just want to tell you this. If you believe, you love. If you truly have saving faith, you love. It's shed abroad in your heart. It's salvation. You love. That just comes with it. That's just the outflow of the reality of a conversion. Titus 3:3, listen to this. This is how these people once were. You were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That is the natural heart of a man and woman, to hate. That's our natural heart, to hate. And you can look around and people can have a veil of civility about them, but underneath, it's all about self-advancement. Talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Selfish ambition, hating others, getting ahead of everybody, putting others down so you'll look better. That kind of stuff. He says, no, you love people. You Gentiles even started loving Jews. You Jews started loving Gentiles. This kind of love is for other believers, particular. General, it's a love for everybody. But in particular, we have a particular love for those who are in the family of God. That's a different kind of familial love than what I have for the world. And it doesn't matter the culture people are from, the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their economic situation in life. It doesn't matter. I just love them all. All believers. That is what Jesus said would make us stand out to the world, folks. that all you people from different places and different backgrounds, that you would have a love for one another. Our greatest evangelism track, I've told you many times, is our love for one another. It's not our programs. It's not all the external things. It's not the pretty building we got. None of that stuff. That stuff, a lot of those around there are empty, totally empty. But it's because of our love for one another. These people had moved from hating, and they had moved to loving. And they moved to loving all God's people, all the people in Asia Minor, all the Christians down in Jerusalem, no matter where they lived from. Your love for one another. You see that? Love for all the saints. Man, that is just really powerful. Really powerful to think about. We love because, you know what? We have become partakers of the divine nature. And God is love. If you have the divine nature, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You love. You desire to love because the desire is put there, but you also love. You love in action. We're studying about it in Acts 4 this morning and looking at the early church, and they were going through persecution, and there were all these believers from all over who had stayed there in Jerusalem after Pentecost, and there were just a lot of needs, a lot of needs. And they were under some persecution, and they just shared with each other. They weren't forced to do it. They just did it spontaneously, sharing their whatever they had to share, just sharing it with everybody because they cared about each other. They loved each other. They looked out for each other. Man, I tell you what, there's a unity that's created in us by the Holy Spirit. We're to preserve that unity. And the key to that is humility and gentleness and love. Proud people don't love. Just put it quite simply. Proud people love themselves. Proud people are all about themselves. Humble people, gentle people, a spirit produced humility and gentleness loves others. And so Paul knew they loved all the saints, and Paul knew, and he was thankful for them because he knew they were true believers. They manifested these two, they manifested their genuineness by their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they manifested their genuineness by their love, by the love for the saints. And so I'm thankful. He says, I'm just thankful for you. And he says now, he sets it up now. He's setting it up for 17. He's setting it up. He goes, and I'm praying for these people because they have demonstrated both by their continuing faith in Christ and their love for others that they're genuine. And because they are believers, I am confident that I can pray for their spiritual advancement. Paul's saying, I am confident because of who they are and because they belong to Christ, I am confident of success. That's what he's saying. I am confident that it's a confident prayer. I can confidently pray for these people because they, who they are in Christ, I can pray for their spiritual advancement and have hope that it's going to come true. I'm praying according to God's will for them, their spiritual advancement. He says, I'm going to pray that they can grasp these things, and I believe they will. He says, I can pray for them knowing that my prayers will be answered for them. And God is using and has ordained them from the beginning of the world for salvation. He is ordaining me, praying for them as well, that they would grasp these truths. And they would come to full salvation one day. They would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ while they live here in this world, and then one day glorified in the presence of Christ to be just like him. I got to stop here for a moment. I got to stop here for a moment and say to you this. You need to test yourself right now. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Ask yourself that question. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, Paul says. He says, if Jesus Christ is not in you, he says, you fail the test. That's what he says. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The two tests, the doctrinal test, the practice test. The doctrinal test, do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you trust in him alone? Do you not trust in yourself? Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven holding on to an old rugged cross, thankful that he saved you? And do you have a love, a genuine love for other believers? If those are there, that's confirmation. That's confirmation for you. If they're not there, that requires some serious examination. You want to know that you're in the faith. He says in 1:16, go back to 1:16 of Ephesians. I'm going to close here in just a moment, just say a couple things. I'm not going to get to where I thought I would today, but that's okay. Verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you. And I told you why. Making mention of you in my prayers. I just want you to see the priority of prayer in Paul's life. I think I want to end it today by just exhorting us all, myself included, to pray more, to pray. Because you see the priority that Paul had in his prayers here. You see this, like I told you, in other letters. I didn't have time to go through all of them. Almost every letter, Paul starts out by saying, I'm praying for you. This one, he waits until he's through this incredible doctrinal statement at the beginning in 3 through 14 before he even talks about intercessory prayer. I'm going to pray for you guys. Intercessory prayer, by the way, that's taking the names of others before the throne of God. We pray for ourselves, but we pray for others as well. But I just want you to know it's individual here. You notice in verse 15, I and my in verse 16. I mean, we have corporate prayer, but prayer is very individual as well. That just sort of stands out. You know, it's like I said before, if the only prayer you're hearing all week or is the morning prayer on a Sunday morning here, that's not going to get it. It's got to be individual prayer. The only prayer you hear is something that's prayed by somebody else. No, it's individual. I and my prayers. Private prayer. It's like one guy said, it's like an air hose to heaven. Air hose to heaven. It's for survival. I can't survive spiritually without praying. You must pray, and Jesus assumes you will. Matthew 6:9, when you pray, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. He tells us that. When you pray, he assumes you will pray. It's like breathing to a Christian. It should be praying. And then when he says, and without ceasing, I don't think that means that every waking moment Paul is praying for them. I don't think that's what he means there. I don't think that his mind is always occupied with talking to God. I don't think that's necessarily what's being said either. I think what he's probably most likely means here is that whenever he prayed, and that was often, he faithfully remembered to pray for the Ephesians. He was persistent. He was just persistent in praying for them. When he prayed, he brought their name before the throne of grace. He urges us in Ephesians 6 later, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves, Colossians 4:2 says, to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Just be persistent. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop praying for yourself. Don't ever stop praying, interceding for someone else's spiritual life as well. It was part of Paul's life. And like I said, it is difficult to pray, but make it part of your schedule, folks. We got to. You know what it says? It says it's almost like being a saved atheist. That's what it is. I believe in God. I believe in Christ, but I don't need him. I don't depend on him. I don't need him for this trial or that trial. I can do it myself. Now make a commitment to yourself that it's going to be a part of your life. It's part of Paul's life, praying. And this is a good place to go. This is a great prayer. It starts in 17. We didn't get to it, but it's in 17. You're going to see what he prays. You read it before next Sunday and you tell me what it says next Sunday. Take time to meditate on it and think about it and say, God, give me understanding of this. Open my blind eyes. I've got blind eyes. I need illumination. I pray the Holy Spirit will just help me see this more clearly. That's what Paul's praying for them, as we'll see in 18. Open my eyes that I will know God better. Make your pursuit of God the most important thing in your life as a Christian. Pursuing God, knowing God better, recognizing that I know a lot of facts about him, God, but I want to experience those realities. I want to experience those truths like Paul is trying to show the importance to these Ephesians as well. Father God, thank you for our time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to open it up to these folks who are desirous of it, who are hungry for it, who come here week after week, Father, to be fed. I pray for faithfulness on the part of their leaders to feed them and to instruct them and to pray for them most of all, that we will all grow and bring glory to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.